John chapter 19, verse 16. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top there throughout. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of this account of Calvary and what it does in our heart. The beautiful song, had it not been for an old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus. And then, Lord, to read this story, I feel like, Lord, you've already done a wonderful work of grace in preparing our hearts. May Calvary mean something forever, God, mean something to your people. May it not be something that we can be reminded of, read, hear about, and be careless, dear God, or casual in our approach to it. I pray this morning, Lord, as we take the congregation to Calvary, whether there's someone here that needs to come as a lost person to Calvary for salvation, for the wonderful gift that was purchased with the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ, or maybe a Christian, Lord, as we oft need to return to Calvary to be ministered to in our lives, in our hearts, to be challenged, to be changed, to be constrained by the love of Christ. Do, Lord, whatever you need to do in each of our individual hearts during the message, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The third trip that we're going to take to Calvary, 2 weeks ago, it was Isaiah and the sufferings of Jesus Christ. 712 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, God gave us, through the prophet Isaiah, details concerning Christ's suffering. And then the message after that concerning the seven sayings of Christ, what he said while he was on the cross. And this last trip to Calvary, I'm going to, of course, at the end, focus once more on Christ. But I want to introduce you to the people of Calvary. There were seven sayings that Jesus uttered from the cross, and there are seven people or people groups that were present when Jesus died, specifically mentioned, some detail given. And so I'd like to look at the people who are there present the day that Jesus died. Now, next week is Easter. Well, it's going to be at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, because next week, Lord willing, we're going to preach on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've spent this entire year on Sunday mornings just preaching through the Gospels, through the life of Christ. And then we'll probably preach some on his post-resurrection ministry and then his ascension. And then we will close out 2011. But I want to introduce you to the seven people groups that were present here when Jesus was crucified on the cross. Number one, let me introduce you to the Roman soldiers. I'm going to call these men the careless participants. The careless participants. In Mark chapter 15, verse 24, we read this verse, "And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take." We read in John 19, two different portions of Scripture. The first beginning in verse 23, if you'd like to glance back down there. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did.'" We read again in verse 32 about the soldiers in this act of cruelty. "And then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, for with came out of there out blood and water." I want to remind you of this, and it's true of every one of the people groups we'll introduce, but you know what? It was the sins of these Roman soldiers that were partly responsible for putting Jesus on that cross. It was their sins that he was paying for them for that day. But let me just say this, and this group of Roman soldiers that we can look back and see, every one of these groups, we still find these people today. We still find the same thing in our culture. Even though it was their sin that put him there, they could have cared less. They were scavengers at the foot of the cross, taking his clothes from him, derobing him, nailing him, lifting him, and then forgetting him. They argued and bickered and finally divided up the raiments of Christ, feet from the foot of the cross. Think about it. While he died, they took his garments and divided them. While he died, I'm talking about while the blood was dripping from our Savior's body onto the soil, feet from where they're at. The blood that had the power to cover all of their sins forever. They notice he has a nice coat, and they, instead of wanting to rip it to shreds, sat down and gamble at the foot of the cross. They throw their dice or play their game. They cast lots to see who might win, by chance, the coat of who was to them just another criminal, another one to be slain upon a cross. They took his garments, they sat and gambled, they passed the time. We could read other accounts that tell us when they got bored, they joined in with the scribes in their mockery, but soon lost heart. You see, they killed Jesus Christ. They killed the Savior of the world. They were there at the foot of the cross, but they just didn't really care. You see, they were busy working their jobs. It was just a job to them. They were busy dealing in cruelty on the cross right above them. Their sins were being paid for, yet they cared not at all. A few feet away, the God of the universe was dying so that they could live, and they cared not a whit. Preacher, that's a horrible thing. Well, Christians, can you join me in testifying to the fact that there's still people out there that have the same exact response to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every man who's ever lived had a part in Christ's death. You see, it wasn't just the sins of those Roman soldiers that put Jesus on the cross. It was my sins, and it was your sins, and it was the sins of the whole world. And yet every man that had a part, not every one of them care. Every one that's here this morning participated in what happened on Mount Calvary. You say, no, I wasn't even there. Your sins were there. You can pretend to ignore it, but you had a part. You can claim it doesn't affect you, but you had a part. You were part of the cause of what happened that day. And yet we take the story of Calvary out into the highways and byways. This is a door-knocking church. This is a soul-winning church. I hope it'll always be a soul-winning church. We take the message of the gospel to the doors in this community. And you know what we find? We find careless participants. Yes, they participated, just like I participated. Their sins were there, just like my sins were there. But you want to share the story of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know what? They could not care a whit. By the way, before we're too hard on these people, most of us at one point were some of these people. I'm reminded of a visit that I had years ago, and I've never been able to get it out of my mind. I went and knocked on a door in Linton, and we were just systematically working down the streets, and I knocked on a door, and a man came out and stood on the front porch, and he asked what I needed, and I introduced myself and shared my testimony, and I asked him whether or not he had ever been saved, if he'd ever received Christ as his Savior, if he really realized what Christ had done for him. And he said he had not been saved, and I took the Bible and offered to share a verse or two with him, and I began to read the story. Read the verses that told about the death of Jesus Christ. And after I got through about three verses and had spent maybe 4 or 5 minutes with him, he just stuck his hand over in front of my Bible like this. I looked up, he went like this, turned around, opened the door, closed it behind him, shut the door, and I heard it lock. And you know what he was saying? I don't care. I don't care. I wish that was unusual reception to the gospel, but folks, it's not. Here in America, time and time again, we just run into people, hey, do you have a few minutes where I could share a few verses? I'm on my way somewhere. I've got a load of laundry. We're about to set and eat. Hey, it's Jesus, the Savior of the universe. And yet, they participated, because we all did. All of our sins participated, but they were careless participants. That's the Roman soldiers. Number two, let me introduce you to Simon of Cyrene. Now, we had the careless participants. I'm going to call him the casual passerby. The casual passerby. Let me have you turn over to Matthew chapter number 27, and I want to introduce you to this man. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 32. Little is said. We'll read this one verse together, and then I'll read the other accounts. But not a whole lot of information is given about Simon of Cyrene, the casual passerby. Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 32. Let's read what the Bible does say about him. We'll go back to verse 31, Matthew 27, 31. And after that, they had mocked, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, which they compelled, remember that word compelled, to bear his cross. They compelled him to bear his cross. Now, the reason I call him the casual passerby is because of what said about him in Mark 15. Let me read it to you. And they compel one Simon of Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. So we get the idea that Simon was just traveling through. He was just on his way home from a trip, probably totally unaware of the events that had happened in the last several days there in Jerusalem. Luke 22:26 gives us this information. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. I want to correct something that's gotten into our minds somehow. And maybe it's the fault of the pulpit. Maybe we have stated this inaccurately. Perhaps I've even stated it inaccurately. But folks, oftentimes it's said that Simon was asked to bear the cross of Christ because Jesus fell under the weight of the cross. But that's not found in any of the Gospels. Jesus did not fall under the weight of the cross. You will not find that in the Scriptures. I'm not sure why they transferred the burden of the cross from Jesus' shoulders to Simon of Cyrene, except maybe to teach us that we have to be careful when it comes to Calvary not to be a casual passerby. He was accosted by Calvary. He was casual and careless and clueless, I think, as far as what was going on. Yet in a moment's time, fate placed him in the middle of the most important event in human history. Now, I want you to imagine you've been out of town for a while and you come back through and you're just entering in and you see going-ons going on. And you see a mob and you hear voices and you see what seems to be three men being pushed towards the place of crucifixion. And you are curious, so you get close enough, and it's just about the time you get close enough to break through the crowd and get a peek. The strong arm of a Roman soldier reaches into the crowd and grabs you by your apparel and drags you forward and said, you carry this man's cross, a casual passerby. But you know what? As he just came out of casual curiosity to find out what was going on that day, all of a sudden a hand reached out and he was right in the middle of it. You know what I'm hoping happens this morning? I'm hoping somebody here today just came out of casual curiosity. Well, preacher, I didn't even know why I said yes. Matter of fact, when I was getting ready this morning, there was a part of me that was thinking, what am I doing going to church? Why am I going today? And maybe there was another voice, because there usually is. And I think you'll recognize whose voice this is. That was whispering in your other ear, hey, you can go next week, don't go this week. I wouldn't go this Sunday. You know, I know you made a promise, but you can always go down the road somewhere. I mean, the bed's awful warm, and look outside, there's raindrops falling. Everybody knows when it rains, good night. That's asking a lot to go to church in the rain. And so maybe your knowledge of Calvary is a casual knowledge. Preacher, I don't know a whole lot about the Gospels. I don't know a whole lot about the crucifixion. I've seen pictures and I've seen the little necklaces that people wear sometimes that has a picture of what I assume is Christ hanging from a cross. But when it comes right down to it, I don't know a whole lot about it. Well, I'm glad that you came this morning, because it is the most important event in human history. I pray that the strong arm of God will reach somewhere into this congregation and get a hold of you. And even though you came just out of curiosity, just almost as a casual passerby, I pray that Calvary will accost you today. I pray that the love of Christ will constrain you. I pray that once you understand what happened on the cross, like Simon of Cyrene, you'll not only put your faith and trust in the man that was carrying that cross, but you'd be willing to bear your cross for him. I'm hoping that there is a Simon of Cyrene here today. Maybe up to this point in your life, you don't know much about Jesus. Maybe up to this time in your life, your life's travels, you have been given little detail on what happened on Mount Calvary. I pray that you're accosted by the cross today. Me and my friend Jesse McCammon, who's in Bible college, he came home a couple weekends ago, and we went over to see Wanda and Jerry Cruselius. I said, I got to make some visits. Preacher, I want to spend some time with you. I want to make some visits. If you'll go visiting with me, we can visit in between the visits we have to make. We'll talk and converse and fellowship. And we walked into the Cruselius' home, and they had one of their, I don't know if it's a blood granddaughter, but it was one of their kind of adopted granddaughters was there. And we began to visit with Jerry and Wanda and had prayer with them. And then I looked over at this little gal, and I asked her, I said, let me ask you something. Have you ever been raised, were you raised in church? Do you go to church anywhere? And she said, well, no, I don't go to church. I said, have you ever been to church? She thought, she said, twice. This girl's probably, I don't know, I'm going to guess, 11, 12, 13. These girls get me all confused. I see one that's 11 and she looks like 16. I look at one that's 16, she looks like 11. I'm a mess. I just quit guessing. So she said, twice. And I said, do you know anything about Jesus? No. Now, folks, this is America. How do you get to be 11, 12, 13 years of age in America? And she said, well, I heard something about him in church. I said, you know what Christmas is about? By the way, listen up, Blessed Hope Baptist Church people. You know what Christmas is about? She said, Santa Claus and presents. My heart wanted to break. I said, do you know what Easter's about? She said, the Easter egg hunt and the bunny rabbit. And my heart wanted to break. You know, folks, we've let this culture redefine the celebrations that should be exclusively for our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. I said, my friend Jesse here is back from Bible college. I took my New Testament out, had it out, I handed it to him, and I said, would you listen to him if he told you about Jesus? She said, yeah. And I watched this casual passerby be schooled from the scriptures about the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of the Son of God. And at the end of that presentation, he looked at her and said, Jesus was the Savior of the world and he wants to save you. Would you like to be saved today? And she looked at me and looked at Wanda and Jerry and looked at Jesse and said, absolutely. And bowed her head and received Jesus Christ as her Savior. You know, folks, it doesn't matter. Preacher, I've never even read the Bible much. Well, I would encourage you to read it, but you know what? What you need to know in order to be saved is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the Son of God. He came in human form, was born of a virgin, was born in a manger, and he lived a perfect life as the Son of God. And you know what? He died on Calvary's cross, not for his sins, because he had no sins. He came to die for the sins of the whole world. When Jesus was on that cross, my sins was on that cross. Your sins was on that cross. The sins of everyone was on that cross. And he died for you and he died for me. He didn't stay dead 3 days later. He shocked the world. The stone was rolled away. He came forth. And you know what? He now lives victorious on the right hand of the Father. And you know what? He offers the gift of eternal life to anyone that will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon of Cyrene, the casual passerby. Let me introduce you to the third group. The soldiers were careless participants. Simon was a casual passerby. I want to introduce you to the chief priests. They were the caustic scorners. Likewise also, Matthew 27, I'll just read this. The chief priests mocked him with the scribes and elders. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross. We will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him. Now, if he will have him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. These chief priests, these religious leaders, if anyone ought to have recognized through the study of the Old Testament scriptures and prophecy that Jesus was the Messiah, it ought to be these group of people. But you know what? They were neither careless nor casual. They were caustic. They were willing participants. The hateful scorners for months had plotted and planned and prayed for this day. Spurred on by the devil himself, these religious leaders hated Jesus. They prated at his preaching and mocked his miracles and protested his popularity and burned in their hearts with envy. Now finally they had their chance. Jesus of Nazareth was dying in front of them, and they take this opportunity to march back and forth and verbally mock our Lord. See them in their pride? Do you see them? See them walking back and forth before the cross, snarling and spitting their scorn towards the Son of God? These are the caustic scorners, the self-declared enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Preacher, does that group exist today? You better believe that group exists today. Some people are just careless participants. Some are casual passerbyers. But there's some that have declared themselves the enemy of the cross. More and more, this is the attitude in America concerning our Savior and His sacrifice. A caustic scorning towards the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, who are you talking about? I'm talking about the Hollywood crowd. I'm talking about the rock and roll crowd. I'm talking about Comedy Central crowd. I'm talking about the liberal politician and the university professor who spend their life mocking Christianity, mocking the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They do things like this, and there's a part of me that hates to read this, but I'm going to. This is the type of thing, I shared this with our people a couple years ago, and I could pull out from my file story after story like this. A group of atheists at the University of Texas in San Antonio is trying to tempt college kids into trading their Bibles for pornography. Did you get that? A group of atheists at the University of Texas in San Antonio is trying to tempt college kids into trading their Bibles for pornography. It's part of a program called Smut for Smut. I'm talking about when the new freshmen come and they're going through the registration lines and they're being introduced to all of the different fraternities and opportunities at the university. Here, sitting at a table is a group of atheists, and they have stacks of pornography, and they're saying, if you will give us your Bible, we'll give you pornography. And they call it smut for smut. On Monday, MSNBC's Tucker Carlson welcomed, by the way, notice that statement, welcomed the group's president, Thomas Jackson, to his show, The Situation. Here's the interview. Tucker Carlson, tell me why you're promising to give porn to people who bring in sacred texts such as the Bible. What's the idea? Thomas Jackson, all right, well, we have bronze-aged tribal nonsense. These things written by people in tents ages ago, and we're using this to renounce science standards in our classrooms in America. We're using it to kind of influence our political agenda, and we've read it. Atheists actually tend to be rather knowledgeable about Scripture, and we're using this as a medium to get people to know what's actually within the religious text that they hold so dear. Carlson, why porn, though? Why not just argue, you know, about what parts of the sacred text you find incorrect? Jackson, well, first of all, you know, pornography gets a lot of negative press, and it's smut. A lot of it really is, and we wanted to make the comparison between that and the smut that is religious scripture, or a lot of it, you know, the stuff that says a woman is worth half a man, that things like that, you know, you should beat your children. By the way, show me in this Bible where it says that a woman's worth half of a man. And by the way, if you do a proper interpretation of the scriptures that concerning child discipline, yes, the Bible does say that we should, parents, when it's appropriate, spank our children. But nowhere does it tell you to beat your children. They won't tell the truth. Okay? So then it goes on. Okay, so it sounds like, to me, like an attempt to create a fracas on campus and get attention. What kind of attention have you gotten on campus? Well, it's actually had we've actually had a lot of open discussion. There's been a minor amount of outrage, but the outrage is more of a First Amendment right type of outrage. A lot of people really don't seem to understand that this is America. We have freedom of speech here. Oh, come on. Everybody understands that. We have freedoms people can't even imagine. Everybody knows this. This sounds like proselytizing. I thought atheists weren't supposed to be in the business of proselytizing. Well, first of all, don't tell atheists what to do. We set our own agenda. But we were sitting at the table and people came to us. We didn't knock door to door. We don't have a church on every corner in our country to push this on people. You know, we're just a bunch of college students. There's nothing wrong with what we're doing. I could go on, but I don't want to give the man any more voice. You realize, folks, as Christians, more and more we are becoming the target, the hated target of an aggressive agenda. More and more, the scorners that are represented by the chief priests, these caustic scorners that walk back and forth in front of the cross and snarl their criticism and hurl their accusations and call Jesus Christ an imposter. You know what? More and more, that is getting to be the normal conversation in America. So we have, number three, the chief priests, the caustic scorners. If you're here today, let me encourage you, you need to get saved. Well, I've got some friends that say they're atheists. I go to a public school, and I've got friends that say they don't even believe in God. Well, I'm going to tell you something. They don't change their mind. They're going to burn in a devil's hell for all eternity. Don't you be influenced by pagans. influenced. Don't you be influenced by unbelievers. Don't you get caught up in what is cool to say or cool to do. Cost you eternity, it'll cost you eternity. Yet here we see in this day and age the same type of thing that was happening right in front of the cross. I'm going to say this, the fourth group I appreciate. Mary and the other women, the loyal followers of Jesus. So number four, we have Mary and the other women. Let me read some of the verses for sake of time. Luke 23, and they followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. Thank God there were some tears at Calvary. Luke 23:48, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things that were done, smote their breast and returned, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. John 19, we of course see the conversation that we read between Jesus and John, handing off the responsibility of the care of his mother to John the Beloved, but also with his mother was Mary, the wife of Cleophas and Mary Magdalene. Mark 15:40, there were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the Less and of Joseph and of Salome. I want to say this. We've seen some bad examples. We've seen the careless participants and the casual passerbyers and the caustic scorners. But I've got to say this. Thank God, folks, there's still some loyal followers of the Lord Jesus Christ here today. Thank God for the loyal followers of Jesus. I got to say this, and it's sad. Men, listen to me. It's sad. It may not be true in this church, but it's true in a lot of churches. Most of the loyal followers are women here at Calvary. Where's the men? Let me say it again. Where's the men? You ought to come and hear this series on biblical masculinity. I mean it. We need men to stand up and be biblical in their leadership and biblical in their following of the Lord Jesus Christ. But thank God for these faithful women. They were helpless to prevent the death of our Savior. They stood witness to the deed. But somebody, thank God, somebody was there to bewail him. Somebody was there to lament him. Behold, somebody was there to weep and mourn over the death of the Savior. I'm just glad to say this. Somebody that day cared. Somebody cared. Somebody loved him. Somebody was on his side. Somebody was there to weep with him and for him. Somebody was touched to tears over Calvary. I got to ask this question. It was a small group then, and I wonder if it's not a small group now. Where are the faithful followers today? Where are those who come to the cross and are still moved to tears? This is our third sermon. Look right up here, people. I want to say something. Bless Hope Baptist Church members. I'm not trying to manipulate a response. But if we can go to Calvary three Sunday mornings in a row and your heart not be touched and never a tear touches your eyes and a trip to an altar seems totally unnecessary, God help you. God help you. America's been... We've sat and we've watched graphic movies and computer-enhanced gore. Generations played its violent video games and have virtually slaughtered and bloodied so many people that nothing seems to touch a someone's soul anymore. I'm not surprised that the world is careless and casual and even caustic about Calvary, but I'm increasingly shocked at the dry-eyed, calloused, and cryptic response towards the death of the Son of God in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There used to be two subjects that a preacher 20, 30 years ago could go to the pulpit with and know that it was going to touch the hearts and hit reset buttons into the lives of God's people. A man could come to the pulpit with a sermon on hell and he knew that there would be tears that day and the altars would be full. And he could come to the pulpit with a sermon on Calvary, and he knew that there'd be tears that day and the altar would be full. But you know what? Now we preach on hell and we plead during an invitation, and there will be a trickling of people that even care that it exists. I'm just stating the facts. It's the truth. Bob Kelly in the 1970s could come underneath a tent with the members of Blessed Hope Baptist Church and preach on hell, and there wouldn't be one person that had a lost loved one that wouldn't be on their face begging God to help them to bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I watch people yawn and check their wristwatches during the preaching of a sermon about Hades. We can take you three times to the cross. We can go through Isaiah and say, look how much he suffered. Oh, I wonder how long he's going to go today. Hope nobody gets in front of me in line at the restaurant. We can go and listen to the seven saints of Christ, and the church yawns. And there's not a tear. We can come and look at the people groups, and you know what? Even back then, I guess things haven't changed that much. I'd like to once again preach to a congregation that left some tears on an altar. It'd be nice if every once in a while we had to come and take a towel and wipe down the altar because tears were shed. You know why? Because Christ did that for me. Christ did that for me. It'd be exciting if we understood that if it wasn't for the fact that Jesus did this, hell would be a reality in each of our lives. It would be our eternal destination. Thank God for Mary. Thank God for Mary Magdalene. Oh, preacher, don't you know anything about her? Don't you know a little bit about her past? Don't you know one time she was possessed by seven devils? Yeah, I know all that. But I know this too. When it came time for Jesus to die, she was standing there watching with tears streaming down her face. You know why? Because Christ meant something in her life. She had not forgotten what she had been saved from. She loved Jesus. She loved her Savior. Tears on the face of Christ's mother, tears on the face of Mary Magdalene, tears on the face of Salome, tears on the face of these ladies, these followers. Thank God for the loyal followers. Thank God for those that are still moved to tears over Calvary. You know what, folks? Look right up here. Let me help you. There's a reason Jesus said to the church of... There's a reason he said in that upper room, I want the church to gather from time to time, and I want you to pass out a piece of bread. Unleavened bread. And I want you to pass out a small cup of juice, unfermented juice. And I want you to do this in remembrance of my broken body and my shed blood. And folks, if we're not careful, even the once a month opportunity we have to push everything else out of our minds and to go back in our hearts to Calvary, we just go through it in vain repetition, vain worship. We're thinking about everything except what we're supposed to be thinking about. We don't even make it back to Calvary during communion service. Come on, say amen or oh me. We've got to get back to Calvary. We've got as Christians to get back to Calvary. We've got to find our tears again at Calvary. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Why doesn't the Church of Jesus Christ make an impact on the world? We've lost our tears. We can go and peer into the pit of hell and fail to weep. We can peer at the cross and watch our Savior die and not be moved. God help us. God help us. So we see this fourth group, Mary and the other women, the loyal followers of Jesus Christ. We see number five, the two thieves, the dying malefactors. At first they both reviled. At first they both joined in the scoffing and scorning. We see that the Bible says the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in their teeth. But in Luke chapter 23, during the course of what happened on the cross, one of the malefactors, we read this, which were hanged, railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself." And thus, but other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Can I draw your attention to the two criminals, the two malefactors, one on the right, one on the left of Jesus? In these two men are represented all of the human race. Neither at the first believed in Christ. Both at first derided him. Both were sinners. Both were unbelievers. And everybody here was born an unbeliever. You were born lost. You weren't born saved. The reason I say that from time to time is I've witnessed to people knock on the door and witnessed to people, and they said, I said, "Have you ever been saved?" "I don't need to be saved. I was born into a Christian family. I was raised in church. My mom and dad are Christians. And so I've always been a Christian." No, you were born lost. You can't get to heaven on your mom and dad's coattails. Both of these men were lost. Both of them started out in unbelief. But wait a minute, during the process of the crucifixion, one of them listened and looked and finally reached out by faith to the middle cross. One confessed, one believed, one prayed, one was saved. Remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. Thank God. Thank God there's still people who react to Calvary in that manner. There's still lost people that somehow find themselves at Calvary. And you know what? The purity of Christ highlights the sinfulness of their life. And the love of Christ overwhelms them and constrains them. Soon they find themselves on their knees crying out for the salvation that Calvary made available. The two thieves, the dying malefactor. Number six, the centurion. He was what I'm going to call the honest observer. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." Mark 15:39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." An honest observer. If there's one thing I wish I could get every unbeliever to do, and that's to make an honest trip to Calvary. Take away your preconceived ideas. Take away your humanist philosophy. Just open the Bible and go to Calvary. Just stand there and observe. Here is a man that is not a disciple of Jesus. He's not one of the ladies that followed and ministered to Christ. He is not a believer. Matter of fact, he is put in charge of the very men that tortured Christ and hung him on the cross. But you know what? He was honest. He watched and he listened and he saw. And he watched the display of the supernatural. He saw the earth quake and he saw the darkness. He listened and watched Jesus provide a ticket to paradise for one of those thieves. And you know what? He heard from the darkness, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why suffers he?" He heard Jesus declare, "It is finished." He saw him give up the ghost. And you know what his conclusion was? His honest conclusion. "Truly this was the Son of God." Preacher, there's doubters, I know, but they're not honest observers. There's caustic critics, I know, but they're not honest observers. Would you at least look at what the Bible says before you make a decision about who this man is and whether or not you should put your faith and trust? Would you at least, in honesty, read the Scriptures? Stop listening to what people say they say and go find out what they say. I said, stop listening to people, what they say, and go find out what they say. Get under the preaching of the Bible and read the Bible and have an honest heart, an open heart. I dare you right now to say, "Okay, God, I'm going to be honest. I'm going to be 100% honest about my condition, about this, and I'm going to open my heart. And Lord, I don't even know if I believe in you. I don't even know if you're there. But if you are there, would you do something supernatural in my heart right now? Will you speak to me? Will you let me know that this is the truth?" Not because of what that man's saying up there, but because I'm hearing in my heart the Holy Spirit of God telling me, "Listen, he's telling you the truth. You do need to get saved." Thank God for an old Roman soldier that was just honest enough to come and look at Calvary with an open and honest heart and come to the conclusion, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The last two people I want to draw to your attention, I'm going to call them the secret disciples, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. So through their introductions, we understand Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple, a believer. But you know what? I'm not going to let anybody know. It could cost me some business dealings. I don't want to become a laughingstock in the community. He's the kind of person that would have come on a bus, gotten saved at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, but then went back to public school and make sure that you never say anything about it, because you don't want to be made fun of. Nicodemus says, "I want to meet with you." Well, when can we meet? "Well, my schedule's a little full. How about midnight?" Not because he had a full schedule, but because he was ashamed to be seen with Jesus. So both these men were believers, disciples, the Bible calls them, but secretly, secretly. But yet something happened to them at Calvary. All during Jesus' ministry, they maintained a heart belief, but they did so undercover, in the closet. But you know what? When they stood at Calvary and watched what Jesus did for them, you know what they said? "No more of this. If he'll do that for me, why in the world am I ashamed of my Savior?" And you know what? They marched together boldly into the presence of Pontius Pilate and declared themselves disciples and followers of Christ and begged the body of Jesus and saw to it that Jesus was properly cared for and properly prepared for burial and put into a resting place. They said, from now on, we are not going to be secret disciples. I'm afraid we have in the church house many people that are undercover Christians. Let's dress up as a Christian and let's go to church and let's sing about Christ and let's talk about Christ and let's amen the preacher. But on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, when do you ever mention his name? You know, Calvary ought to bring Christians out of the closet. Man, the homosexuals are coming out of the closet and Christians are going in the closet. I share this point with you because I can point back to a day when the Lord did a work of grace in my heart, and it was after the message on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. I remember listening to that preacher describe in detail, as I've tried to do over these 3 weeks, what Christ did for me. And at the end of that message, I broke out of my pew, went to an altar and said, Christ, to the best of my ability, I will not live my life ashamed of you from this day forward. I will not be ashamed of you. If you did that for me, I'm going to live for you. And you know what? To the best of my ability, I've tried to keep that vow I made to God that day. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not a secret disciple. I'm not trying to make my appearance such that I can come to the church house and look enough like a Christian, but go back out in the world and blend in. I'm not afraid to talk about him. I'm not afraid to bring him up. I'm not afraid to witness for him. Listen, if he did all this for us, why can't we stand up for him? I thought about this song, Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone? And all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. There's a cross for me. I love the third verse. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free. And then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. You know what? We have a generation of Christians that want a crown but don't want the cross. They want a crown but they don't want a cross. Yet the Bible says Jesus' own words. Can I remind you of them as we close? Here's his own words in Matthew 10. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. How about Mark 16? Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Preacher, what should we do at the conclusion of this trip to Calvary? Well, a lost person, you may need to come to Calvary. I hope that your heart through this message is stirred to salvation. You see, Calvary is important in your life because it gives you an opportunity to be saved. So a lost person, at the conclusion of this message, if you've been an honest observer, if you've listened to the voice of God, you've no doubt felt the conviction of God upon your life, the need to be saved. Let me encourage you during this invitation. Respond to what God's told you to do. Receive Christ today. But a message about Calvary's not just for a lost person, a saved person needs to come back from time to time to Calvary to have his heart stirred to sanctification and service. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, we've looked around the cross. We've looked around the cross. We've seen all of the varied reactions that day, and we still see in our culture these same varied reactions. Dear God, forgive us for being casual, clueless. Lord, for our nation and its caustic stance against the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. May we be those faithful and loyal followers that still come to Calvary years later and still can weep the tears that were wept by the dear, sweet, loyal followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that was just like that one thief, unsaved and undone. And they are now being dealt with by your sweet Holy Spirit. And they realize that they're lost. And they realize that Jesus died for their sins. And they realize that he was buried and rose again. And they want to be saved at the urging, the drawing of the Father through the conviction of the Holy Spirit over their sin and their lost condition. Dear God, if you're working that work of grace in somebody's heart, I pray that they would, dear God, please help them to take that step of faith and to be saved today. God, we as Christians, dear God, please For us to take an entire year, I think 49 or 50 messages on the Son of God, and for us to enter into 2012 no different than we entered into 2011. God, help us. Help us. Help us, dear God. Is there any hope for this church if we can do that? Is there any future for this church if we can do that? God, help us to once again be stirred. Help us once again to make some special, personal, quiet, private trips to Calvary in the days and weeks ahead, and to sit there at the foot of the cross until something begins to happen, like it used to happen in our hearts, like it used to happen in our hearts, God. Help it to happen again. May we experience revival through, Lord, our study of the cross. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You may be here this morning without Jesus as your Savior. I know what it is to walk in a church lost. I do. I know what it is to hear a gospel message like you've heard this morning. I know what it is to fall under conviction of sin. I mean, there was something going on inside of me that I couldn't describe. All I knew was this. I knew God was drawing me to be saved. But you know what? The final decision was in my hands. And that morning, thank God, I stepped out of my pew, walked to the front, and was saved. The preacher knelt down with an open Bible and showed me verses, and I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Prayed and was saved that day. You know what? God wants to save you. If you've come today and you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you can't look back on the timeline of your life and find a place where you truly, truly, through repentance, turned to Christ and accepted Him as your Savior, I would urge you to be saved today. If God's dealing with you, don't ignore that still small voice of God. As soon as the invitation starts, as soon as we have the piano player begin to play in just a minute, I would urge you, if you're not saved, just go to the nearest aisle. If you're sitting inside, just say, excuse me, to the person next to you. Go to the nearest aisle, come to the front. We'll get somebody to take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Heavenly Father, bless, Lord. Do a work of grace in our hearts, even now during this invitation.